Father God, once again, we come before you, thanking you for your word. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to hear what you have to say. And so, God, speak, because we, your servants, we're here to listen and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. It's been said that there are two important days in a person's life. The day they were born and the day they discovered why. Paul was one who discovered why he was on this planet. It wasn't until he was between the age of 27 to 35. It's sad, some folks never discover their why. But Paul, he understood that his primary reason for existing was to share the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his primary purpose. And so he talks a lot about his purpose, his why, in these final words in chapter 15. And so we're turning a new corner in the book, and we're going to see some of the things that he says about his why. But it'll be a few minutes before we get there. Don't feel bad. Don't worry about it. That's happened to me too. So we'll pick up in verse 14, and hopefully we'll be able to finish this chapter tonight. Now, in verse 14, Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, that one verse itself is so rich. In there, it gives us some basic elements of what a healthy Christian is within a congregation, what healthy Christians are, the kinds of things that they possess within body ministry, within the church life. And he gives us three things. Number one, he mentions, you could say, character, good character, as he says, that you also are full of goodness. And we'll connect it to the bigger picture, but I just want to pause and highlight these things before I forget. When he talks about are full of goodness, that's talking about character. What's your character like? I look around the room and I see people that have character that's full of goodness. I'm so blessed I get to talk to you and fellowship with you. And I see over the years, some of you, I see how you are growing in goodness and God-likeness. And it's such a blessing to witness. And I'm so grateful to be within a company of believers that have good character. You know, and that good character comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And it's good as a church member and as an individual to be full of goodness and to be growing under the influence of the Spirit of God and under the influence of the Word of God in good character. You need me to have good character, don't you? Don't you want me to have good character? And I need you to have good character. And I want you to have good character. That we speak well of one another. And that we love one another. and genuineness. The second thing is not only that there's good character, but also he says that you are filled with all knowledge. And that doesn't mean that they know everything. There's only one that knows everything, and that is God. But what he says is that you have been taught well. You are, as he put it, filled with all the knowledge that you need to know in regards to the gospel and its implications, its breadth and its width, if you would. And it's that gospel and coupling it with faith that helps you to build good godly character. And so you are all set in that regard. You've been taught well. As Paul did not plant the church at Rome, others planted that work. He wasn't a part of pioneering that church. And we're going to get into his primary reason and why he shares what his primary reason is for living, which his primary reason is to share the gospel. And why he shares the primary reason is because he was hindered from going to them sooner. Although he wanted to go to Rome and minister to them, his primary calling hindered him from being able to go any sooner. Have you ever been wanting to do something and you couldn't because there is something else that's more primary? You know, I've been wanting to go to California for some years, and I would love to have gone and visit a bunch of churches and spend maybe a couple months there. I can't do that. Because as much as I would like to do that, my primary purpose is to be here at this church and to be working and serving the Lord. And so those plans have been hindered. Mm-hmm. Maybe they'll come to pass someday, but, you know, right now that's not in the cards, and I'm okay with that. But sometimes our primary purpose, for the Lord's sake, will hinder us from doing other good things. And there's nothing wrong with that. I got to be honest with you. In a large regard, I'm glad that I'm hindered from doing all these other things because God has me here doing my main thing. And if I were to share with you, which I will in a little bit, and so they were filled with knowledge of the gospel, and that's so important to have a good Bible education. You're being taught the scriptures, and they had that. And then the third thing is not only do they have good character because they have good doctrine and a good foundation, they also are equipped to minister to one another. And these three things are very important for Christians within body life. You know, if you want to be healthy, develop character, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and continue to invest in other people and do body ministry. And it's tough work. It could be hard work at times, very challenging. It could be hurtful. Because sometimes the very ones that you minister to and you pour into, they hurt you. And that's a part of it. That's okay. You know, the very ones that Jesus needed the most right at the end of his life, they all left him. They all ran. They left him. And one of them betrayed him, and another one denied him after he invested in them for 3 years. It just comes with it. But it's so important to continue to, as he says here, that you are also able to admonish one another. Admonish one another. Admonish is not a word that we hear too often. When was the last time you heard somebody in the workplace say, "Hey, can I sit down with you? I want to admonish you." Maybe your boss sat you down and said, "Hey, I'd like to admonish you for about 10 minutes. You know, admonish is really a beautiful word. And if you want to see it, I guess I would paint it in this picture. Think of somebody, and if you're ready, you could write this down. There are four C's. Let me just prepare you with that. Picture somebody cautioning you. That's what admonishing looks like. "Hey, you know, I'm hearing what you're saying, and as I'm listening, I've been praying while you're talking and just listening, but I just want to caution you that if you do that, you're putting yourself, you know, in out of God's best for you, and you can really introduce some bad things into your life if you go in that direction. I just want to caution you." That is a part of admonishing. Then the second thing is lovingly correcting someone. You know, because sometimes you caution brothers, "Hey, I wouldn't do that. You know, this is what the scripture says." Other times you got to correct a brother and say, "No, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You know, she's married. You shouldn't be, you know, trying to date her. She's still married. That's just wrong." The third thing is counsel. Counsel. Admonishing could look like counseling. You know, encouraging people. You warn them, you correct them, you counsel them in the right things to do. This is what God's word says. And then the fourth thing is to comfort. To comfort. Because we need comfort, you know, as people working within the body to minister to each other. We need to comfort each other. We can't just come all heavy and hard, correct, correct, correct. There's got to be a good, healthy balance, you know, where there's counseling and there's comforting along with, you know, cautioning and correcting. And so that's what admonishing looks like. And so that verse there is just so packed. It gives you three things that every Christian should be walking in: good character, good doctrine, and then good work, investing in people and admonishing one another. And now he says this because he's transitioning to let them know why he hasn't gone there any sooner. And so he says in verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points." And notice what he says, "as reminding you." So he says, "Look, I'm confident concerning you. I've said some very strong things to you. I've been very direct with you. And I'm not being direct and saying these strong things because I doubt where you are in your faith, but I'm saying these things to believers because I just want to remind you of things that you already know." And a lot of times that's really what good discipleship is and good Bible teaching is just reminding the saints of things they already know and should be doing them. But a lot of times people may not be doing them. So he wrote some pretty strong things to them. I want to remind you, let's go to chapter 2. And you know, there's nothing wrong if it's coming out of a place of love. There's nothing wrong with leaders speaking strongly into your life. Listen to what Paul said in chapter 2 and sometime even in body ministry, you have brothers or sisters say some pretty strong, direct things to you, but it's as a way of reminder to encourage you in doing what's right in God's eyes. But look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." And then look at verse 3. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" That's pretty bold. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people in a church. Then let's go back to chapter 14, closer to the context that we're coming out of, if you would. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Then look at verse 3. "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Then look at verse 4. "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Yeah. You're sitting there in a service, and all of a sudden, Pastor Paul says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" You know, just some pretty strong words there. And he said some strong things, and he taught some strong ideas of accepting one another, being of the same mind, and not looking at your brothers in a despising way or in a critical way. You know, they're just serving Jesus, and then you look at them critically, and in your mind, all you're thinking about them is in a critical way, judging them. And, you know, Paul said some pretty tough things to them, and they needed to be reminded of these things, because if we're not careful, we can get into habits, bad habits and bad patterns. And so the scripture is so good in bringing things out that will cause us to think, wow, that's me. I'm critical. I judge. And I really don't have a reason to. I'm surmising. And God doesn't want me to be that way. And yet here I am, doing things that I shouldn't be doing. That's not healthy. That's not good character. That doesn't help the body at all. That tears the body apart. And the enemy would love to get us into that, you know, thinking that we're doing the right thing. And yet, it's coming from self-deception. You know, when we're judging in ways that aren't biblical, because nobody's doing anything wrong. Nobody's doing anything sinful, but we're trying to make what they're doing sinful. And that's wrong. And so he says, you know, "I've said some pretty bold things to you on some points," verse 15 of chapter 15, as reminding you. And he says, "I'm doing this because of the grace given to me by God. I'm not doing this from my own because I want to be mean to you. But God has, by his grace, put me in a position as an apostle to teach and to help you understand the gospel and its implications and how you should be thinking about one another and treating one another. Because you don't want to be one to destroy the work of God and think that you're doing the right thing. And I'm only in the position that I'm in," of course, Paul speaking, "by God's grace. I didn't do this. I didn't put myself in this place." Paul was looking to kill Christians. Paul was on the road to Damascus to put people in prison and to kill them. He wasn't trying to get a position for himself in the church. He hated Christ. He was anti-Christ. And then Christ knocked him off his high horse and then put him in the ministry. Paul said, you know, God found me faithful, putting me into the ministry, a chief of sinners. Nevertheless, though, God's placed me here, and by his grace, I'm teaching you and I'm sharing with you, and I've said some very bold things, some tough things, some direct things on some points, and it's by the grace of God, and it's to remind you, it's for your good. It's not to tear you down, it's to build you up. And he says in verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the gospel, to the Gentiles rather. And he knows that his primary calling, and this is so important to know your why in Jesus, and you can't manufacture that. You can't make that happen. The way you know your why in Jesus is by knowing Jesus and seeking him. And as you seek him, everything else just falls into place, because he created you. He knows why he created you. You don't know why. And some people will die and never figure out their why. They don't know what their purpose in life is. But Jesus knows why he created you. He's your author. So if you want to know what your reason is, the best thing to do is spend time with him. Spend time with him in his word and just obey him. Everything else will work out from there. Otherwise, you know, you're going to be frustrated trying this, trying that. And what you want is not going to happen until you get tired. You tire yourself out and say, God, I'm done. I just want you, Jesus. All I want is you. I'm done trying to figure this all out. I'm done trying to say, God, what is your will for my life? I'm just going to stop at, God, what is your will? That's all I care about. That's all that Paul cared about. And he knew specifically and primarily his will was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And in that church, there was Jew and Gentiles in that Roman church. And he didn't want that church to get divided because of the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he taught some very strong things to remind them that they are one in Christ. And don't be divided over petty stuff. Don't make things into something that are really nothing. I'm sure you've heard, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Because all you're going to do is destroy the very work God is creating. And so, because of his calling and knowing that he's called primarily to the Gentiles, he shared a lot of strong things because there's a lot of Gentiles there. And he wanted to make sure that they were of one mind and one heart so they could fulfill their one main purpose as a church, which was what? What have we learned? To glorify God. That's the one main purpose of every church, is to glorify God. And so he says that I might be a minister, verse 16, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And if you look up the background of these words, Paul, with these words, he's painting the picture. You know, in the Old Testament, he's using Old Testament temple language of the priesthood, and the priests would bring offerings to God, and they were animal sacrifices, and they would be the ones that would bring these offerings to God so that the people and God could have a right relationship, so to speak. That was the system. It was a sacrificial system. And Paul's kind of using and painting that picture that, in a sense, as a minister, as a servant, that's what he was. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, serving the gospel to Gentiles. That was his purpose, his primary reason. That he was like a priest, and he wasn't offering animal sacrifices, but he was bringing to the Lord souls, men and women who, through his ministry, heard the gospel, Gentiles that heard the gospel, and he shared the gospel of Christ, and we went through it. I mean, most from chapters 1 to chapter 11 is the greatest explanation of the gospel, the fullest, but he was sharing the gospel, and people were being convicted by the gospel and then moved to repentance and turning to Christ. And Paul planted churches all over Gentile areas, tons and tons of churches. He did 3 missionary trips, and then his last trip was going to Rome, because he planned on going to Rome. He just didn't get there the way he thought he would. The government paid that bill, because he went arrested, so the government paid that bill. But in those 3 missionary trips prior, it's estimated by some that he did between 10 and 20,000 miles of traveling over a course of several years, by foot, by animal, by boat. And he talks about the sphere of his ministry, the reach of his ministry. And all these Gentiles he brought to God. He says, God, look at all these that have turned to you through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, and they've come to the saving knowledge of who you are, and their lives have been transformed. Think about it. Paul, he planted churches, and then he would develop leadership teams, elders, and deacons. And once a ministry was established, then he would go on and start another work and plant another church somewhere else. And he would develop teams of people to go with him. See, I don't have that calling. I'm called to be a pastor at a church, at a specific church. Paul didn't have my calling. He was a church planner and a pioneer, as he talks about that. He went places where the gospel wasn't preached. And yet he brought all these souls to God as an offering to God. And that God would be pleased by this offering. And then he lands it back on the Holy Spirit. And I love how Paul often does this. You know, he talks about what he has done for the glory of God, and how really ultimately it was God doing the work through him, and the Spirit of God doing the work through him, and the Spirit of God working, and he was working with God. And that's one of the beautiful things. We work with God. Some people, they communicate like they work for God, but we really work with God. God's working with us. We have partnered with the Lord. The Lord's partnered with us in his work. And if any real work gets done, it's because God's Spirit's the one doing it. And that's why all glory goes to the Lord. And he says it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit. These Gentiles that I'm offering to the Lord and that are pleasing to God, they've been set apart by the Spirit of God because they have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, I have reason to rejoice. He says, I have reason to boast, to glory, to rejoice in Christ Jesus, not in myself, in the things which pertain to God. In other words, the things that God has allowed me to do for his glory, I rejoice in him, in his Son. And then he says in verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that," and here's the reach, he says, "from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul, he says, "I will dare not speak of those things which Christ hasn't accomplished through me." And basically what he's saying is, he's saying, you know, "I just want you guys to know, my brothers and sisters at Rome, I understand that I didn't plant that work there. Others went before me, and I'm not trying to take credit for the work that others have done there. I had no part in any of that. And as an apostle, I just come to invest and to have some fruit among you, but in no way am I taking credit or had anything to do with what's going on there. And, you know, I'm not trying to boast and say, like, I had something to do with that ministry." You know, it's funny because there is a person that I know and I love, but sometimes they don't come here anymore. But when they did, the way that they talk like they're the ones who planted the church. They're the ones that were part of, and they never were part of leadership. They never, you know, but the way they talked was like, they were the ones that did everything. And I'd sit and I'd listen to myself, say, "Well, God, you're amazing." You know? And there are some people that are like that. They have like a need where they feel they have to get glory. You know. And Paul, he wasn't that way. Not at all. Now, he wasn't one to, also, he would say, you know, "If the Lord used me in this place, you know, these are the things that God did through my life." He wasn't afraid to say things like that either, but he wouldn't take glory for another man's work. And so he had one who, you know, he was respectful. And I can relate. You know, I get invited to a lot of pastors and meetings and different things, and when I go into their churches, I don't go in there like I'm somebody. I go in there like I'm nobody. I mean, that's their church. They're the pastor of that church. I don't go in there trying to influence people and, "Hey, why don't you come to New Beginnings?" You know? I feel ashamed of myself. You know, I go there and there's assistant pastors and people I talk to, and if they ever ask me to do something, I'd always say, "Well, have you talked to your pastor? You should talk to your pastor." You know, but it's happened very few and far in between. But I don't, just because I'm a pastor. And there's been times where other pastors have wanted to meet with me and have opened up, and their assistant pastors, they were, I said, "Well, that's your pastor. You know, you should go talk to him. You know, I don't mind having lunch with you and just hanging out, but that's not my place. You have a pastor." And then some folks, I've discouraged them. Some folks wanted to come here. I said, "Oh, you won't like it here. You won't like our church. You won't. Don't come here. Go somewhere else." I don't want to get involved in that kind of drama. I mean, I'm that kind of stuff. You know, I don't want to be. I got some very good pastoral friends. I don't want to betray their trust. They've worked. That's another man's labor. And I don't want to influence their people. His, you know, and I have that kind of respect. Some people don't have that. And that's, you know, or they don't think that way. But maybe that's one of my scruples, I guess. I think that way. You know, I think that's his church. Those are, and I know it's Jesus's church. Don't get me wrong. I know it's Jesus's church, but that's the person the Lord raised up. So that's his staff. That's his parking lot. That's his people. So I'm not going to go in there like I'm somebody. I'm nobody there. And I'll do whatever they ask and whatever they don't ask, you know. And I don't even offer, hey, you want me to do this? You want me to do that? Yeah, I could do this. I never do that. I figure if they want me to do something, they'll ask. And if they don't ask, then praise God, that's one less thing I got to do. You know, Paul shares some personal things, and I guess I'm going to share some personal things too. Another thing, when you know your why and your main purpose, it frees you up from feeling guilty when you have to say no. You know, there's been, throughout the years, so many things that I've been asked to do. And at this point, a lot of times, I don't get asked to do too much anymore. And I'm happy because I've learned to say no. You know, there's been a lot of opportunities for worship, for music, and I'd say, no, we can't. I can't do that. Why? Because this is where God has me. Feed the flock which is among you. That's what Peter said. Feed the flock which is among you. This is the flock which is among me. And so I'm very selective on the things that I do because this is where God has me. So I've had a lot of opportunities for worship, and I say no. I've had opportunities to teach in colleges and schools. I say no. I've done it, and I say, this is not where the Lord has me. I've had opportunity to be on the radio, to do Q&A on the radio, live, do. And I don't say these things to boast. I'm just saying, I say no. And then I get asked to teach for a group of pastors. I'll do that because that's that. Yeah, I'm selective. You know, I'll minister and encourage. If I can help in some way in that sense, I'll help once a year or once. They only, you know, I'm Dave Crespo. They ask me once every 50 years. So I'll do it the one time, you know, and I'm happy with that. Praise God. But I'm just saying, when you know your why and what your primary responsibility is, you learn to be content with that. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And I've learned over the years that this is my primary. You know, the Lord raised me up. He didn't raise any of you to plant this church. And I'm not saying this in a bad way. Don't take it the wrong way. He didn't raise any of you. He didn't put that call in you. He raised me up. This happened before any of this existed, even before anybody came alongside. He put that. And I just knew he was going to do it. I just didn't know how, when, all those details. But he planted this church, and he used me. And he raised me up to teach the Word of God and to be the overseer of the ministry and to develop leaders and teams. There's all you leaders, you're only elders and leaders and pastors because by the grace of God, you know, working, that came through me, right? You didn't just appear, hey, I'm an elder. Oh, you are? Come on in. You're in your position by the grace of God. I gave you that opportunity. That door was opened. That's all by the grace of God. You know, but all that to say, this is where God's called me, to share the word, to feed the flock. And I could sense, like when I was preparing, I could resonate with Paul. I love Paul. Paul's like one of the most inspiring individuals to me. Jesus is like, there's no one like Jesus. And then Paul, wow, right? How many of you get so ministered to by Paul? He's such a powerful, powerful minister, still teaching and feeding. And I learn and I glean so much from him. And it makes me even that much more, you know, exact. And, you know, one of the things that Paul said to Timothy, he says, you know, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident, that all may see. And that's what I'm giving myself to, progressing as a pastor, progressing as a Bible teacher, because that's what God's called me to do. This is my primary reason. And so I could really relate to what Paul is saying here. And he talks about how he wouldn't dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished in him. He would talk about the things that God has accomplished in him. In word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. And what he was saying is that they became obedient through believing the gospel. They started to obey God. Not that Paul put a headlock on them. You're going to be obedient. You know, they became obedient through faith in the gospel. And then in mighty signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God. You know, one of the things, as an apostle, there was signs and wonders that God would do through the apostles to validate the message of the gospel that the apostles preached. Now, the Bible does not talk about signs and wonders, but they're secondary. The primary, all of this, this whole thing has been what? The gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the Gentiles, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. He did 11 chapters about the gospel. Now, you know, maybe mentioned it before, but here he touches on signs and wonders. There are other folks in the church, not New Beginnings, but in the church at large, their whole thing, all you hear is signs and wonders, signs and wonders, signs and wonders, signs and wonders. The gospel, you really don't hear too much of the gospel. It's just signs and wonders. They emphasize the wrong thing. There's nothing wrong. God did signs and wonders through the apostles to validate the message. And they were given miraculous gifts. But that was never the emphasis. You know, Paul, he doesn't emphasize on signs and wonders. He does. There is no book. There's no New Testament book titled Signs and Wonders. You know, there's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. There's all these doctrinal books. Jesus never made an emphasis, let me teach you signs and wonders. It was always supporting the message. And that's what Paul does. He is just saying that these signs and wonders, when they were accompanied with the gospel, people repented because they believed the message. They said, this is miraculous. This is God working. And so he says, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to show you the scope now, and then we're going to have some final comments, and then we'll pray, and then we'll pick up next week. Look at the scope there. I don't know if you could see, but that is Jerusalem. You see Illyricum up there? So Paul traveled multiple times and kept circling out and further out and getting all the way up there from here to Illyricum, that is from Jerusalem to Illyricum, it straight is about 1,000 to 1,200 miles. But that's not how he went. He went all around these areas, and he went to these islands, islands of Crete. He went all into Asia Minor, all the way up to Macedonia, and probably reached the border of Illyricum. He does talk to, I believe, Titus, and he said Titus went to Dalmatia, which would have been reaching into that area. And so he traveled all this, and what he's getting at is he's saying, I was hindered because I was being faithful to my calling, fulfilling the ministry of reaching the Gentiles. You already were a church. They probably became a church from folks that went on the day of Pentecost and got saved, and then some Jews and others went back to Rome and a church was planted. They reached Gentiles. He wasn't a part of any of all that. So he said, I had work to do. I've been wanting to go visit you, but I've had work to do. And now the work is done, and I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And then from there, I'm going to go to Spain. And on my way to Spain, I want to stop at Rome and visit you for a little bit. And then you can help me. Financially, you can financially help me make my way to Spain. So Paul, he was going to go and spend some time visiting them. And that's why he's bringing all this stuff up and primarily giving them the reason why he hasn't been able to visit them. This is probably not a passage any of you Bible teachers would say, you know, I want to teach that at a Bible study tonight, you know, or on Sunday. Hey, would you fill in for me? Yeah. What would you like to teach? I guarantee it would never be Romans 15 verses 14 through 33. That's just not one of those texts, but nevertheless, it's still very valuable. Very much the Word of God, and it helps us to see that there are godly individuals that not only know that they're born, but the reason why they're born. And until you find that reason, if you don't know, the most important thing to do is seek Jesus with your whole heart. Seek him. Don't try to make things happen. Trust that if God has anything for you specific, as Paul had something specific to share the gospel with the Gentiles, that was very specific. Until then, you just keep falling in love with Jesus, remembering, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. You get that right, you'll get everything right. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the joy that we have because of your word. Thank you for loving us. And God, truly, no matter what comes from our lives, the only worthy one is you. You are worthy of everything that we could say and do, because ultimately it's your spirit working through us. We were all lost. We were all living a life that had nothing to do with your will, and you saved us. So any good that comes from our lives, any testimony we give, it's all because of you. And so we worship you, we honor you, because you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.